to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I remember growing up and watching a program pretty regularly. Monty Hall was the main guy. And if you remember that name, you're old. If you don't know that name, then you're young, but enjoy that youth. It would only last a little while. And it was called the program Let's Make a Deal. They actually have a new one on. It's not anywhere as good. I mean, Monty Hall was like the best. But at the end, someone could had a 1 in 3 chance of winning like the grand prize. And the second prize was just something very average. And the third prize was usually something you wouldn't want to take home, like a donkey would show up. But you had 1 in 3 chances of winning. And as I watched that program, I don't think anyone ever took that donkey home because that thing got older and uglier as the years went on. But you did have a 1 in 3 chance of winning it. And in one sense, as you look at life, it kind of seems like that. You have chances. I don't know if it's a 1 in 3 chance of being that successful, but life just kind of happens, and it seems to be kind of random. Kind of, well, we don't know what's going to happen, and maybe I'm going to get door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3. What's behind that door, nobody really knows, and then you're kind of stuck with it. Well, Solomon here is addressing that issue of the randomness of life, or really the uncertainty of life. What's going to happen, and what God does to help us, because that's the way life is. There are no certainties in life. There's nothing that you could count on that absolutely is going to happen unless God's in control of it. And you say, well, we're all going to die. Okay, I get that. But I'm saying, as life goes on a day-by-day basis, you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. And so instead of God saying, okay, I'm going to shield you from all the problems in life and make your life the way you want it, I'm going to give you something, one thing, in order to help you respond to it. Really, that is wisdom. God's going to give us wisdom on how to respond to the way life is. Rather than controlling all the circumstances and making them all favorable, he's going to allow favorable and unfavorable circumstances. And he says, now I'm going to give you wisdom on how to respond to either of those situations. That's what we come to at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 in verses 11 through 18. I've entitled the message, God's Answer to the Uncertainties of Life. God's Answer to the Uncertainties of Life. And we will draw 4 points from this, and actually I'm also going to sneak in chapter 10, verse 1, because it's such a great verse in light of what we're looking at, and it seems to fit actually in both chapters. Let's look at the first thing, wisdom for time and chance in verses 11 and 12. It says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to the men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. Let's look at this in 2 aspects. In the majority of verse 11, what I want you to see is wisdom and natural abilities. Solomon is looking at life. He's saying, it really doesn't make a lot of sense because the strong should always win in a battle. The wise should be the richest people. And as you look at the way life is, that's really not the case. There's a lot of things that don't add up. Let's come back to verse 11 there. Wisdom and natural abilities. I returned and saw under the sun that. I want to stop there just for a second. Solomon says, I'm coming back to life and I'm looking at it and I'm analyzing it. And although I don't think I need to convince you any longer, this book is an awesome book that gives us wisdom and practical ways to respond to the way life is, because Solomon analyzed everything for us. And he had everything at his fingertips. He had wealth, he had power, he had influence, and even had wisdom that God gave him. And he was able to experience just about anything anyone on the planet could experience. And he kind of is now writing a book for us to kind of make our way through some of the minefields that don't destroy us along the way. And so for this book to be set aside and say, don't listen to him, he's backslidden, doesn't really have anything to say, they're missing a lot. Solomon says, I returned and I'm analyzing life. Remember, God gave him wisdom. He knew a lot about a lot of subjects. I think he was an expert in human nature by watching people and saying, I've observed these things about people. And he tells us, really for our benefit. So we need to have ears to hear what the Lord would want to say to us. So he goes into specific areas where natural abilities don't always win. The race is not to the swift. So in athletics, the best athlete doesn't always win. I was curious as to what people thought was the greatest sports upset in history, because I love sports. And at the top of many lists was this one thing: the United States hockey team victory over the Soviet Union in the semifinals, the 1980 Winter Olympics. I'd have to say that's probably a pretty good choice. I remember watching that as that was taking place, because the odds were against the United States, the Americans, because they were just college guys or amateurs playing Soviets who were professionals. And we won that, and we beat the Russians, and we've been rejoicing ever since. But that seems to be a great upset where, although they had the talent and the abilities, something went wrong in that sporting event. So it's not always to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. We find out the nation of Israel. Israel is often the minority, the weaker, and God would win battles on behalf of them. We even think in recent history, if you remember Afghanistan and Russia, Russia should have wiped them off the map. They were throwing rocks at their tanks, and somehow the Afghanis won. We didn't learn, and we went in there, and we're still battling them, right? Nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding. So it seems like if you're smart, you should be financially smart. But some of the dumbest people somehow end up being the richest people. Didn't make any sense. And some of the smartest people are still living at home and can't afford to live on their own. Doesn't always make sense. Not in natural abilities. Nor favor to the men of skill. Favor to the men of skill. Favor is just, you ever notice somebody, it seems like they just happen to be lucky, although the Bible would not use the word luck. I don't believe in luck. I believe that God is in charge of all things, but it just seems like there's favor upon certain people. My son Dylan is that way. He finds favor in a lot of areas. Let me give you an example. He's about 14 years old. He's down there in Birch Street down in Brea with some friends, and Buffalo Wings, I think is the name of his opening up first night. He happens to get on to the elevator of a guy that's working at the place. The place is packed. There's no reservations. You can't even get in. And he said, "Oh, let me help you." He just helps a guy put some stuff in the elevator. And the guy turns and says, "Hey, I'll get you in get you free. All you could eat with him and his party." And things like that happen to him over and over and over again. It's just not right. So it seems like he's lucky, but I know it's not luck. It's just the favor that God places upon somebody. And it doesn't make sense as to their natural abilities. So human abilities don't determine the outcome. So your abilities aren't going to make life fair. You may be the more qualified, you may be the more honest, you may be the wiser, but it's not always going to work out in your favor. We trust in our natural abilities so much that we kind of set the sovereignty of God aside. And then when something doesn't happen and we have the natural ability to do so, we get all mad and upset. Wisdom says, hold on, God's in charge. Don't lose your faith. Don't get angry at people. Don't get mad at God. Don't get frustrated. God is allowing this to take place. Yeah, but I did this or that, and I worked harder, I'm more qualified, and I didn't get the promotion. That's what Solomon says. That's the way life is. Wisdom shows you how to handle that. Now, in looking at this, this is good news for the church. Aren't you glad that God doesn't only use the strong in the church? It's not that you can't be strong or that you can't be smart, that you have to be dumb to be qualified to be used in the church, but if you're not very smart or you're very average or below average, it doesn't disqualify you from the work that God is able to do through you spiritually, because it's His power and His abilities. That's good news. The Lord says that He often chooses the weakest of people to confound the wise, to show His power, to show His glory. So it happens in life. You're not supposed to be frustrated. Wisdom will teach you this is the way life is. So we can't trust in our human abilities in contrast to trusting in the sovereignty of God. So that's wisdom and natural abilities. Let's look at wisdom and chance, because the Bible does use the word chance here in the last part of verse 11 through 12. But time and chance happen to them all. Time and chance happen to them all. So here, it uses the word chance, and if you read that, you can think, oh, that means that sounds like luck, that sounds like fate, that just happened to happen. Well, first of all, the word chance means an event or an occurrence. It's often used in a negative sense, like a bad occurrence happens to people. So he's not saying, well, that just happened to you. You were at the wrong place at the wrong time, that situation. But these types of events happen to the wise as well as to the unwise, to the rich as well as to the poor. So those resources or your abilities aren't going to stop events from taking place. Life just kind of comes at you, and you're not in control of it. The good events as well as the bad events. Wisdom teaches us that. You can just kind of pray for me. It just seems like my schedule is just spiraling out of control. I'm just kind of watching it as a movie going across. So this week, Tuesday night, we had the graduation. Wednesday, I teach Joshua. Thursday, down in mission. Friday night, had a marriage study that I went to. Saturday night, I hosted a marriage study last night in my home. Then today's crazy. I'm here. Then I'm 10:30 down at mission. Then 1 o'clock, my son has an all-star game. Then at 3:30, I have a leadership meeting for a church that needs some help. Then 5 o'clock, I'm back here. So if you see me talking to myself over in a corner tonight, you just have to understand that. Or if I don't return your phone call or your email or your text, just understand. Time and it's just like these are all good events, but I'm really not in control. They just seem to be coming my way. But God's in charge of all those. That's what wisdom tells me. God's in charge of the chance things that happen to me, my time and the chances. We got to get away from saying that he was at the right place at the right time, or this one, it's not what you know, but who you know for a promotion. You didn't get the promotion, God didn't allow it to happen. You can't be all bummed out and defeated and discouraged. So Solomon, when he's talking about time and chance, he's saying from under the sun, when we look at life, it seems like that's the way things happen. But over and over in this book, he talks about the sovereignty of God, that God's in charge of all that. He's in charge of every event that happens in our life. So you have to put these verses in light of the entire book of Ecclesiastes as well as the entire books of the Bible. God's in charge. One of my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes, if you go back to chapter 3, we've studied this already, but it's by way of reminder, when you think like these events are happening, they're just happening by chance. It's an event, it's an occurrence. No, God has allowed it to take place. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I love the last part of verse 11. Also, he's put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You could search and you could ask, you could pray, and you're not going to understand the ways of God. The Bible says his ways are past finding out. And we have eternity in our hearts, and we're trying to figure all this out. And he says no one's able to do so. So from our perspective, it looks like that just happened or that was kind of random. It's not. God's in sovereign control, and he's left us without the ability to understand how all these things fit together. See, we think if I could just make sense of the situation, then I'll be okay. And that's not what God has offered us. God has offered us wisdom to get through these circumstances, not the ability to figure it out, not wisdom to figure it out. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He uses an illustration to show us kind of the way life appears. For man does not know his time. That means we don't know what's going to happen when. Verse 12, like a fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. That's something happens, an event, it's like we're like this fish that got lured away, caught by a fisherman or a bird in a trap. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. So what he says is, gives us a little illustration that seems like life happens to us, and it seems like we are caught in a trap and our human abilities are not going to be able to get us out of these situations. So what are we left with? We're left with God giving us wisdom. And I want to apply this positively and negatively, this wisdom that God has given to us in light of the way life is. This is one thing I love about Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, this is the way life is. Deal with it. So get out of your mind the fairy tales that you thought your life was going to be like. Things happen. And it's like a bird being caught in a net. It's going to happen to you. And how are you going to respond to that? Because God hasn't said, I'm going to protect you from all these things. And I'm not going to warn you when some of these things are going to happen. They just kind of happen upon you suddenly. This is the way life is. And that's the realities of Scripture as well. So positively, the Lord would say, I'm not going to tell you when things are going to happen. I'm not even going to necessarily tell you why I'm doing this. Well, here's the wisdom, is that I'm going to give you a promise in the midst of these things. I'm going to promise you something. And even in Ecclesiastes, I skipped over that part. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, the beginning of verse 11, he says he's made everything beautiful in its time. That's a promise that God's given to you. So you're going to be this fish going along, you're caught in a trap, and God says, I could have told you, watch out, swim to the left, but I didn't do that. I allowed you to go right into that trap, and now that you're trapped and you're mad and upset and angry, what I'm going to give you is a promise that I'm going to bring something beautiful out of the situation. That's the positive aspect of wisdom. It's the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament that's going to bring good out of the situation. And that's true for all of us. So instead of God saying, I'm going to put you in this bubble and protect you from anything bad that would happen, I'm going to let the bad happen, then I'm going to give you wisdom by giving you a promise that says, I'm in control, I'm in charge, trust me and watch what I could do in the midst of this. So negatively, what we need to realize is life is going to be unfair. Life is going to be radically unfair. And if you're looking for fairness in life, you're going to be frustrated to the day that you die. And if you think life is fair, then you're just young and haven't experienced anything yet. Because life is going to kick you in the teeth once in a while, isn't it? And it's just going to happen. And you're going to say, well, where's God in all that? God's saying, I'm right here. I've given you what you need. I've given you my word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So God brings the people out, the nation of Israel, out to the wilderness, and there's no food. And God says, I don't need to provide food for you. I got a promise. My promise is that I am Jehovah Jireh. I'll take care of you. And he rains manna down out of heaven in a way that they would never have figured out his provision. It says he humbled them. He tested them. He made them be hungry so he could prove that he is a faithful God. So quit looking for fairness in life. It's not to the swift, it's not to the strong, it's not to the mighty, it's not to the wise. Things happen to all of us. And wisdom says, God says, I'm going to allow it to happen, I'm giving you a promise, and quit looking for fairness. And if you don't have those two things, you're going to be miserable during the difficult seasons. I'm happy when God's doing what I want him to do, and I'm mad when he's not. That's not the way he wants us to live. Amen? Okay. That is wisdom for time and chance. Second, in verses 13 through 15, wisdom for repetition and rejection. Ever been rejected in life, overlooked in life? Well, there's good news. The Bible tells us how to handle it. Let's look at in verse 13 through 15. First of all, the simple illustration. It says, this wisdom I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. Solomon says, I notice this in life, and it's a great truth. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and by his wisdom he delivered the city. So naturally you think, man, this guy's a hero. We're going to build a statue to this guy. We're going to make this guy president or whatever the highest title would be there. We're going to look to him the next time. But it says, yet no one remembered the same poor man. That's the simple illustration. Let's apply it in two ways. Let's first of all look at the painful application. The painful application. There's going to be times in life where you have your abilities overlooked in a situation, or someone's going to use your talents and then forget to thank you for it. Not that that would ever happen in the church or ever happen to you good people. So what do we do? How does wisdom help us get through this situation? Well, there's a lot to say on this topic because it's a painful one. So I call it the painful application. When your talents are overlooked. There's a cute commercial on. I'm not a big soccer fan, but there's a guy named Landon Donovan. And there's a coach, and he's got these guys that are terrible at soccer, and this guy was a professional soccer player. And he's sitting on the bench, and the guy didn't even know his name. He calls him Don Ovan. And so, you know, he's awesome, but he's sitting on the bench and he's got these guys that can barely kick the ball playing. That's what happens in life sometimes. You get overlooked. You're the most qualified, but yet you are not looked at. I've been in situations We've planted churches, and I've had people just ignore me. Don't call me back. Don't talk to me for years. And we sacrificed. One situation, I tried to go and help a church that was struggling, and I made many sacrifices, and then people ended up bad-mouthing me in the process. And so how do you respond to that? Well, I went down there and burned the church down, of course. Obviously, you can't do that, right? So here's what I've learned when this happens. We have to focus on the kingdom of God and not me personally. The city was spared. That's a good part. I got overlooked. That's okay. That's how you get through these situations. Did the kingdom of God advance? Was there a good outcome? I was overlooked. I personally got hurt. I didn't get any attention or appreciation, but God was honored, God was glorified, and his work continued. The town was saved in this situation. Be willing to take the back seat. Be willing to take the place of no honor and no recognition. That's what wisdom says. Worldly wisdom says, hey, press your rights. They should be appreciative. You should take your talents elsewhere. Take your toys and go home, and don't play with those kids any longer. No, not that anyone do that in the church, right? Isn't it funny how human nature is human nature all the way through the Bible? So we struggle with these things. Well, I think this sounds like Jesus to me. There he is suffering on the cross, despised and rejected. The Bible says anyone who died upon a tree was accursed of God. So they viewed him as despised and rejected by God. And yet, what does he do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He is our ultimate example. Let's, by way of reminder, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Let's get a little dose of the nature and character of Jesus and how we need to respond in situations like this. Verse 5. This is a passage you can meditate on for the rest of your life as a Christian and will never get it. Jesus humbling himself and making himself of no reputation. Just what we want. We want our name to be honored and recognized. We're offended that it wasn't. Jesus comes along, and people didn't see him as the Messiah. They didn't see him as some great king, some great hero. They saw him as an illegitimate child. Yeah, right, the virgin birth. They really believed that one about him. They mocked him. They criticized him. He didn't care. He went and did the Father's will, glorified the Father, and that was his delight. Verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He willingly did this. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He voluntarily, willingly did this. These things are thrust upon us. When we get overlooked, it's not because we purposely put ourselves in that situation. It happens, and then wisdom shows us how to respond. Don't worry about your reputation. Worry about the kingdom of God. This is the mindset that we're to have. Now, here's where we live. This is the way Jesus lived. This was his nature to do this. So it wasn't like, all right, all of a sudden now I'm going to humble myself. He was humble. He didn't do acts of service. He was a servant. So when he was offended or overlooked, it didn't bother him. Because servants aren't looking for a reputation. They're looking to honor their Lord. That's all they care about, as long as the Lord is honored. That's the mindset. He thought this way all the time. See, what happens to us, we get offended, then we got to deal with the offense, and then we got to come to this mindset and say, God, help me not worry about this. We struggle with it. It's our flesh. So don't think that what you have is righteous anger because somebody offended you. Your pride, your ego has been wounded, and it's like wanting to rise up and take control. You've got to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's a painful process to be rejected and overlooked, but it happens. Wisdom says, die to self. This is what happens. Honor God. Make sure he gets all the glory. And it's not right. And it does hurt, but this is the way it is. And if it hasn't happened to you, if you're a parent, you understand this, don't you? All you've done is for 20 years sacrifice and work and pray and give and serve and do millions of things behind their back they don't know, and that your child could still come along and say, ah, you weren't any good. Now, don't tell me that doesn't hurt. Absolutely it does. But if you serve them and you honored God, there's healing there. And you pray that that child would come around or that person would come around. But if they don't, you're okay. You could continue to move on and continue to be the parent that you're supposed to be the servant that you're supposed to be. But you can't walk around with a ball and chain with this wound trying to serve. It's hard enough to serve, but if you're serving out of offense, you're going to have to get over it eventually. Or you know what's going to happen? You're going to sit in church, sit back, you're going to watch, and it's like a parade going by, and you're going to be bitter and angry, and I'm offended and I'm hurt, so here I'm going to keep all my gifts and talents to myself. I'm not going to let them out. And you're going to be miserable. Wisdom says, get over it, because it's probably going to happen again. Amen? That was a very weak amen, but I understand. No one really wants to say, I agree with that. Great, just abuse me. That's what I want to happen in life. Well, the third thing in this section is the contextual application. That's the application that I felt impressed by the Lord to make for us, but what is he talking about here in this section? And in the context, what I think he is saying is, we're like this city. God delivers us in a situation, and we forget. He gives us wisdom to get out of the situation, and we find ourselves in the same situation 2 years down the road, a year down the road. And when we reject wisdom, we're like this city, this tiny little city that had no ability to win, but God gave us wisdom. He gave us a way of escape. He showed us how to get through the situation, and then we forgot. Just sometimes life has a tendency to repeat itself, doesn't it? We go through some of the similar things over and over and over again, and the wisdom that God gave us, let's not overlook that wisdom. Because you could look at that little parable and say how foolish that is to kind of forget that guy that brought the wisdom. Well, how foolish are we to end up in the same thing over and over and over again? I think that's what Solomon's saying in the context here. And we're being reminded that it's not our abilities and talents that's going to get, it's the wisdom of God that's going to rescue us. That's what we need to look to. You don't ever get to a point that you're strong enough that you don't need to pray, that you don't need to be in the Word, and you don't need to be in fellowship with people. But some Christians get to a point where they're safe enough, their life has changed enough, where, you know, I don't need to go to midweek, I don't need to read the Bible every day, I don't need to pray as much, and that's not wisdom, that's foolishness. So we need to be reminded. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, God put a lot of reminders. We just looked through, going through Wednesday night in the book of Joshua, and as they crossed the Jordan, God parted it for them. He said, now go in and get 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan and pile it up here at this place. And they carried it all the way to a place called Gilgal, and they said, take stones and put them in the midst of the Jordan as well. So every time they'd look at those 12 stones, they'd be reminded, God brought us through on dry land. We have the tendency to forget the past and the power and the resources of God. The third section, wisdom for discernment and influence, which was 16 through 18. Then I said, let's look at verse 16 through the beginning of verse 18, the perceptivity of discernment. Got to be able to perceive things. Then I said, wisdom is better than strength. So I think he's going back to this illustration that you have the powerful nation coming against this little city, but wisdom rescued. So if you have to choose between wisdom and strength, choose wisdom every time. Wisdom's going to help you. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. So again, it might be in relationship to the illustration that he made, or just in general. A lot of times people listen to the wrong individuals, which is crazy to me in life. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shout of a ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. So here you have a guy yelling and screaming his plan and purpose, and everyone's following after him because it's loud and obnoxious. Says he's like the king of fools here spouting off this, and people jump on his bandwagon. And over in the corner you have this older or poor person, barely speaking wisdom, no one's listening to him. I feel that way as a pastor, to be honest with you. I feel like, not in the pastor within the church, but just within society. People don't look to pastors for wisdom. Well, those guys, they do their thing on Sunday and leave them over there in the church building. And you know what's discouraging to me is that there's people with talk shows that are going to influence more people in one-hour program than I will for the entirety of all my years teaching the Bible. Oprah is going to influence more people in one of her talk shows than I will for the entirety of my life. And people listen to her. And I've listened to what she has to say, and she's off the wall. You say, you listen to Oprah? It's hard not to. I mean, she's all over the TV. You say, you got Oprah envy? No, I don't have Oprah envy. I'm just saying the things that she's saying are so contrary to God's word. And she recommends a book that could be totally off the wall, and that book would go to number one. I recommend a book here, and we get two sales in the month. Two. And that book might be by Chuck Smith. I don't know. So. And you got to be careful who you're listening to. Wisdom shows you who to listen to and what to listen to. And what drives me crazy even more so is I hate it when people that are actors, they spout off their political views. Okay, I'm going to give you credit. You can act. It doesn't make you smart politically. But they will have a stage and a platform, and they will influence so many people. Like at the Oscars when somebody wants to make some sort of political statement. I don't even watch that program anymore, but typically it's usually something that I'm totally contrary against. But man, it goes out, and that is the message, and Hollywood has more influence upon society and culture often than the church does. They got the loud platform. Wisdom discerns through there and is perceptive and says, I need to be careful whom I am listening to and allowing to influence me. Jesus did say that the disciple will become like his teacher. So whoever you're listening to, whether it's in a religious setting or a secular setting or whatever it is, you become like that person that you listen to over and over again. So you got to make sure that you are listening to the right people, the right what they're speaking. And wisdom often comes in the small little voice that is overlooked. Second thing is the potential of influence. We looked at discernment and influence. Look at influence. By one sinner destroys much good. But one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom shows you that one person can either be a great blessing to anything or one person could destroy and bring a lot of damage. One sinner could mess up a lot of things. You don't believe that? Let me give you just one name in the Bible. Adam. That guy messed up everybody. You don't have to go very far in the Bible. There's Achan. We're going to be studying about him. Joshua chapter 7. He stole from Jericho, and they lose the next battle because of him. I don't think, I don't have to come to church. You just gave me, no. Wednesday night we'll be here. You got Adam, you got Absalom. He chased David out, his own son, chased his father out of his kingdom. Wisdom says, don't name your kid starting with A. That's not a good record. There's a lot of people in the Bible that are messed up. So think of it. Just a small little thing could mess up something. Think of a stain on a shirt. You got a white shirt and you get one little stain. And it's like it ruins it. I spill a lot. I don't know, just as you get older, I don't know. I don't know if it dribbles off or comes off my plate. I don't know what's happening. And as you get older, your belly gets bigger, and so it always falls right there. So I got a lot of shirts with stains right about that spot. So, one sinner can destroy a lot of good. One divisive person in the church can end up splitting the church. So it doesn't take a lot. So you got to be, wisdom shows you who to be with. Not only who you're listening to, but who are you going to hang out and allow to influence you? Because the Bible in the New Testament tells us bad company corrupts good habits. It says don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits. And one thing that I've done over my lifetime as a believer is I've associated with people that love the Lord. Those are the people that I'm going to spend time with that are going to have influence upon my life because I want to be influenced for the good. Because we're easily influenced for evil. Doesn't take much. Excuse me. One cough could ruin a whole sermon. Amen? So, but the opposite is true. One godly person can do great good as well. Think of Romans chapter 5. Adam brought death. Jesus brought salvation. So, discern who you're hanging out with. Wisdom shows you that. Then lastly, wisdom for holiness and self-control in chapter 10 and verse 1. Now, the reason I'm sneaking this verse in, because I'm also going to start with this verse next week, because I think it's my third favorite verse in Ecclesiastes. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment. Isn't that just so picturesque? I love that verse. And cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. Let's look at two things. It says, wisdom spoils. Here's a picture of a room filled with perfume, and it was oil that would be lit that had some sort of aroma to it. So wisdom is like perfume in a room. When folly or foolishness comes in, it ruins that atmosphere. And so the example would be here you have this perfume that's burning, this oil that's burning, providing something nice for the room, but somebody forgot to put the lid on it, a fly falls in it, dies, and then the next time you get the oil with the dead fly smell. Eau de toilette de dead fly would be the perfume. So not good, right? But how big is a fly? Probably not that big. Flies in there, it messes the whole thing up. And so it could spoil wisdom. And he speaks of it as, this is what happens when you have a respected man of honor and he has a little bit of folly. Well, just a little bit of folly. So folly is like having that scented candle. The fly falls in and stinks up the entire room. And foolishness or folly could stink up your whole life, even though you got a lot of areas under control. Kind of reminds me simply of my sons. Young boys walk in their room, smells like a locker room. And they'll take that axe stuff and just... like spray it all over. It's like, take a shower. That's what you need, but they think it covers it up. No, it just reeks through still. But I'm getting off the subject, I'm sorry. That's why the Bible says that a pastor needs to be blameless. He's a good guy, but this one area. I remember this impact when I was in high school. I loved my coaches. Growing up, I wanted to work hard for them and please them. I remember there was this one coach, he was also then became my teacher. And he'd always leave during the classroom, he'd take a break. I had no idea where he was going. So one day I walked out and he was smoking a cigarette. And I'm not getting down on cigarettes, but it's like, I was like, and I lost respect for him. It was like, he shouldn't be doing that. Now, I mean, he was now, you know, he's an adult, he could do whatever he wants, but it was just so shocking to me. But here's a guy that was influencing me for health and for sports, and I looked up to him, and just that one little thing, that was it in my mind. I don't know if that was fair or unfair, but it serves as an example here. So we want to make sure that we don't have any little area that we would see as a little area that's just not under the control of God. Because if we have that area that's not under control, then it's going to spoil the wisdom that we spout off to others. They're now going to look at us through that one little area. That's why the Bible would say, even avoid the very appearance of evil. Not only in our actions, but what may appear to be. Don't put yourself in compromised situations that could be misunderstood as well, especially if you're trying to influence people in a godly way. I'm aware of this all the time as a pastor. I'm watchful where I go and how I conduct myself because I know that people watch me. Or they run into me somewhere. And they kind of watch and see. And I've had people I'm in a grocery store. They want to look at what's in the carts. They're like. And so I make sure there's nothing in there that could be offensive. What if there's, you know, I don't know why I'm picking up cigarettes, but there's cartons of cigarettes in there. And you look in there. Or a bunch of wine. I mean, it would stumble you. So you got to be careful. Just every area spoils all the wisdom. It's like a fly in the ointment. So you don't want it to be spoiled. So let's finish with wisdom applied. Wisdom here tells us, don't look at your life and say, I got all these areas under control except for this one. And I'm not going to change in that area because I like that. I like that particular folly or foolishness, or it brings me some sort of pleasure, even though it's wrong. I know the Bible says I shouldn't be doing it, but look, you know, 9 out of 10, I'm doing pretty good. So the Bible says that folly is the way of death. Because that little area is not going to stay little for long. Sin has a tendency to grow and easily grow and then dominate and bring us under control, because the Bible says he who sins is a slave to sin. So you don't measure it like, well, I got all these other areas that are right. I'll give you an example. One of my sons brought home a real terrible grade. He goes, yeah, but I got a B in PE. It's like, oh, that makes it all better. The other grades are fine, but that one, like, because the other ones are good, this one, I should accept it. No. You don't want one area that's not under control, because that's the area that the devil's going to use to destroy, try and get a foothold. That foothold becomes a stronghold. That stronghold grows, and it ends up ruining our testimony. We end up in folly. So wisdom tells me, by the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit is self-control. And I don't have to be dominated by anything in this culture, society. It's not because the times are more difficult than when Jesus was here on the earth, or the culture is worse. No, the power of the Holy Spirit is the same in every generation, at every time, and I don't have to be victimized by sin. Jesus came to deliver me from the power of sin. I don't have to live underneath that. And folly says, well, it's just a little area. But that little area can be very destructive. I remember this little poem that I heard. It talks about lacking of a nail that ends up destroying a kingdom. You've probably have heard it. It says, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. For the want of a horseshoe nail. Starts with a horseshoe nail, ends up destroying a kingdom. That saying's been around in multiple forms for a couple hundred years or so. Starting with a small thing. There are no small things in life and in the kingdom of God. And go back and read Romans chapter 6 that says we're no longer slaves of sin. Or we think this has given me pleasure. Sin does not bring pleasure. It brings pleasure for a season, then it ends in death. That's what Scripture says. So wisdom tells us, get that area under control. Don't let any area be out of the control of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, because there are no small areas. Small areas have the tendency to grow into big areas. And so God, I don't want to be like this oil that's putting off this perfume, and then this one little area stinking up my entire life and influence. Wisdom shows me that's a possibility. Foolishness says, nah, that won't happen. The Bible says, the man that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. How many warnings are there in the Bible to say, watch out lest you fall into something? May we take heed of God's wisdom for us today. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this.